When we think about having a vibrant Christian life, a life where we really experience the Lord, where we know Him, where we hear from Him, and we think about those things that are necessary to experience that type of walk with the Lord, we usually begin listing out things that are true and important. Certainly, Bible study and reading, or we would call it being in the Word, prayer, fellowship. We would certainly encounter that aspect of worship. And yet, as we go through the list, and each of those is biblical and is, in fact, necessary and important, there would be one, however, that we quite often would fail to put on our list. And that would be the important ingredient of love. And we might hear that, we might think, well, that's nice, that's good, but is that, in fact, really vital? We would probably think, you know, we'd probably leave it at the, I guess we'd say, the sweet level, if you will. And yet, when we open God's Word, we find out that it's not optional, that love is, in fact, essential. And so look with me, 1 John chapter 3, as we look at verses 10 through 24 this morning. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We read over that passage, and even just quickly reading over it, it becomes readily apparent just how important love is. But what do we mean by that? As we look at this passage, the first thing we need to do this morning is we need to look at the definition of love. We need to understand what we're talking about, what John is talking about, what the Holy Spirit through John is talking about. We need to understand here that when we talk about love, we're not talking about merely an emotion. That is, emotions might not even enter into the equation at all. I know we hear the word love, we automatically think, you know, warm feeling for someone. That's great when it's there. But this word love here, it's the Greek word agape, really doesn't have anything to do with the emotion. Sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not. Probably the best definition of it, the easiest definition I've ever heard, is from the late J. Vernon McGee. He says you could say the word concern, and by that he means concerned enough to act. That is, when you see a brother or sister in Christ, they have a need of some type, you are concerned enough to act. You don't look the other way. You don't just pass it off. You don't just look at them and say, oh, wow, they have a problem, and shrug it off and say, well, that's too bad. You have enough concern, in fact, to act. In fact, is he gives us the greatest example of that of all this morning. Look at the very first part of verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. You think of the gospel message. In fact, I love that song, Oh How He Loves You and Me. You think about how that expresses this concept of love. You and I, in our natural condition, we're not loving. In fact, we're very unlovable. In fact, we're certainly unlovable from someone of God's perspective, if you will. Here is God, holy, righteous, pure. And here we are, weak and sinful. We're born with a sin nature. We commit acts of sin as a result of that nature. Those things have separated us from God. The Bible tells us that we're alienated from God. The Bible tells us that we're hostile toward God. And yet, what was God's response? Didn't just write us off. He didn't just say, well, that's too bad. No, concerned to act. The Father sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins and in our place, to rise again to give eternal life. The Son loved us enough to actually come, take our sins upon Himself, and we cannot even begin to imagine of what they had to do, His perfect holy nature, having our sins placed upon Him, and yet going to the cross to pay the price for each and every one of them, dying in our place, and in fact, rising again. That is the paramount illustration of what love means, concerned to act. And we are to have that love for one another, not just in the sense of a sacrificial death, but in the way in which we live our lives. Keep reading in verse 16 and go through verse 18. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, you see a Christian brother or sister, they have a need, you give in order to help meet that need. James uses the same illustration, except James is going from the attitude of the fact that it, or the position, if you will, that it's an evidence of genuine saving faith. Think of what we read in James 2, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? James is going from the perspective there of an evidence, of a proof of genuine saving faith. John is using that illustration here, showing what love truly, genuinely means. Love motivates to action. Emotions may or may not be there. They're great when they are. But it's in fact concerned enough to act. You think about the individuals, even within our church fellowship, even within the room this morning, and you look around, you probably know the various needs that some individuals in here are going through. Have you sought to help meet those needs in some way? The definition of love is concerned to act. Why is it so important? Well, let's look at the importance of love. This is where the majority of the time is spent in this passage. And we see very clearly why. Again, it's very easy for us to brush this off because, again, we tend to think of love merely from an emotional level. And so we tend to write it off. And yet, when we look at this passage, the Holy Spirit through John makes it very clear why this is so important. Look what we see here. We see that, A, love evidences conversion. It is a proof, an evidence of genuine saving faith. Think of what we read in verse 10. Again, the first part of the verse we looked at last week that serves as a transition into this week. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, talking about the ongoing control of sin in our life, nor the one who does not love his brother. We read that, and God's word is very clear. There are only two families in the world. There are those who are the children of Satan, and there are those who, by God's grace, are the children of God. There are only two families, and every one of us in this room is in one of those as you sit here this morning. And the question's obviously got to be raised, which one are you in? Every one of us is born into the humanity, natural in our natural condition, a child of Satan. But by God's grace, we're adopted into God's family when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and are born again into eternal life, born again into God's family. Have you had that experience of being personally born again, knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not talking about church membership or participation or religious works, but truly being born again by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. John picks up on this thought again. Look at verses 13 and 14. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. The world hates the Father. So naturally, it hates His children. But real believers will have a love for other believers. Now, that's not to say that they're always going to be the closest of friends. It's not going to say their personalities always mesh together. That is not to say that they'll always have the same common interest, but that there will be that loving concern that prompts action when there is in fact a need. It is an evidence of a genuine believer. It's part of their DNA, if you will, of a believer. We've all had the experience of seeing a child, and you know, you look at them and then you hear the name and you have no doubt. I know whose parent, you know, I know who your parents are. There's no mistaking you. Or a child, they walk in, it's like, I know who that one belongs to. My friend, can the world look at you and see this quality in us? And can they see the unmistakable spiritual heritage that we're children of God? Do they see that spiritual DNA in us? Genuine believers will have the evidence of the Father. And one of the evidences of the Father is, in fact, this love. Again, we're not talking about emotions. It's great when they're there. But that loving concern to act. You think about what Jesus said. Our Lord himself made this very clear in John 13, 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Do all men know that we're his disciples? By that loving concern to act that they see in us. Do you look like the Father? Does your life give evidence of the Father? Why is love so important? Because it gives evidence of conversion. Notice as well, love is commanded. Again, this is not merely a nice, sweet option. It's in fact commanded. Look what we see in verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, talking about the beginning of Christ's ministry and the work since then, that we should love one another. Again, you think back that chapter in John 13, you think about what we read in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I know we hear the word commandment or command. What goes through our mind is thou shalt not. We think about the Ten Commandments, but the scripture has many others. But here's you a thou shalt. Thou shalt love one another. Do you? Because you see, we're left with an option. We're either living in that loving concern enough to act for our brothers and sisters in Christ, or we are living in willful disobedience unto God. And you think about that in the very practical way in which we live our lives and the way in which we go about things. We're either walking in love. Again, that's the concern to act, or we're in willful disobedience. And John hits on a very thorny issue, one that he gives an illustration, and we wonder why on earth that got dropped in the middle of this passage, and yet it clearly shows one of the major problems. Look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. You remember the episodes being described there? Cain and Abel. Cain brought an offering from the ground. Abel brought an offering from the flock. It was a blood offering. Remember, offerings in the Old Testament were to be illustrations of the coming Christ. Cain tried to come based on a human religion, if you will, which could never ever measure up or meet God. Tried to bring a religion of works, if you will. It was rejected. Abel came by faith through blood as a testimony of the coming Messiah. His was accepted. But look at Cain's response. You see what it was? Envy. And you think about that for a moment, how that interferes with this aspect of truly loving one another. And you think about it in the real issues of life, even in church. I mean, here it is. You think about it. We've all been, you know, tempted with this. You've been given some particular gift or talent, and you'll always come into some settings where there is somebody whose gifting and talenting in that area is even greater than yours, or at least gets acknowledged. Or maybe this individual is always in the limelight and somehow you're always overlooked. Maybe they're the ones that everyone seems to really want to look at and think about how great they are, and no one ever seems to really appreciate, you know, what you do, even though you sincerely try to serve the Lord the ways He's called you to do. And sitting there in the back of your mind, you begin to have that attitude of envy. You look at the reality and the danger of it here. You know, I know it's decades old, and some of you in here may have heard about those days from your parents. It's hard to imagine there was a day when Bing Crosby was one of the leading entertainers of his day. But as, you know, right at the height of his career, someone else came along by the name of Frank Sinatra. And one time Bing Crosby was interviewed, and the interviewer asked him about Frank Sinatra, and Bing Crosby's response was this. He said, you know, a guy like Sinatra only comes along once in a lifetime. Why did it have to be in mine? How often do we have that mindset when someone else gets the acclaim, the attention, their work is noticed, if you will? Envy will kill the love faster than anything. We need to recognize that love is commanded. It is not optional. Look at verse 23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Could it be any clearer? We think of command or commandment, we think of thou shalt not. Here very clearly is a thou shalt. Thou shalt love one another. And we either have that concern enough to act for one another, or we're willful disobedience. Look what else we see as we look at this passage. Love is required for communion. That is that aspect of being close and in fellowship with the Lord. Look at verses 14 and 15. We know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Again, it's an evidence of conversion. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hatred is like murder in the heart. And again, a changed heart is an evidence of genuine conversion. Now, can a Christian act in an unloving way? We obviously, yes, but it's a sin. And it breaks our fellowship with the Father. Again, you look at verse 14. He who does not love abides in death. There's no way not to love and to truly be in fellowship with the Lord. There's no way. And child of God, I want to ask you something. Just how close are you with the Lord this morning? Do you sense His nearness? Do you sense His guidance, His strength, His enablement? If it seems as if God and you are distant from one another, could it possibly be because deep in your heart there's unlove, lack of love for a brother or sister in Christ? Now, you might not have actually actively done anything to them, but you know that it's there. Oh, child of God, there's no way for us to be in close fellowship with the Lord and for that to be in our heart. We must, in fact, love one another. It's required for us to be in fellowship with the Lord. Because again, He is love. He's the very definition and illustration of love. Look what else we see. We see that love gives confidence. Look at verses 19 through 20. And we will know by this that we're of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. It gives us confidence and assurance in our relationship with the Lord. And look at the position that this puts us in. Look at verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Do you see the connection? Love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and confidence in prayer. Failure to love prevents that close fellowship with God. We lose our confidence in prayer. We can't pray with boldness. We can't pray with confidence and assurance. Child of God, again, think about a time of self-examination. What is your prayer life really like? And you don't have to answer out loud, but in your heart. Is your prayer life lifeless? Is it powerless? Is it empty? Is it just plain dead? Could it be that deep in your heart again and in your life, there's been a lack of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? In general, maybe that one who just, you know, again, your personalities just don't gel together. Envy. There's no way to walk in a condition of a lack of love and have confidence in prayer. Only when we're walking in love will we have that confidence that we can honestly go before the Lord, receive His guidance, and receive His answers. Listen, no wonder when we look at this passage that John makes it very clear that love is essential. It's not optional. Are you experiencing that love? First of all, have you come to know the love of Jesus Christ by placing your faith and trust in Him? And child of God, are you walking in His example? You think even just the individuals just in this room this morning, is there the love, that concern enough to act on their behalf, even with the ones in this room? Or could that be why there's not the closeness with God, why there's not the answers to prayer, why there's not the vibrancy in your Christian life? Love is not optional. It is essential. Let's go to Him in prayer.